I'd like you to turn back tonight again to Matthew chapter 13, to the parable of the sower, one of Christ's most familiar parables, and to the words of verse 23. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23. The Lord Jesus Christ, in explaining this parable and explaining the various types of soil, he says, "But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. As I mentioned this morning, I want to speak tonight on the question, are you a citizen of God's kingdom? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? But that's really what this parable, in fact the entire chapter, is really dealing with, and it's the question I want to ask and answer tonight. With our Bibles open there, let's pause in a word of prayer and let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy presence with us already. We thank Thee for that anchor. We bless Thee for those who have faith in Christ and those who know Thee as Savior. We pray, Lord, that that might be true of every person in this gathering tonight. Lord, we know that some have gathered and they're not saved. We pray that before this meeting comes to an end, that they will embrace Christ and receive Him as their Savior also. We pray, Lord, Thou wilt speak to our hearts now. We thank Thee for Thy Word. Lord, we pray as we meditate upon it and come, Lord, to preach on these themes, that Thou wilt bless the going forth of Thy Word to the salvation of souls, and that in saving souls that Christ would have the glory and the preeminence. Lord, visit us here with mighty power. Visit us with revival blessing. We ask, Lord, tonight would be the night when Thou would come down amongst us in mighty power and cause sinners to feel and to know and sense their sin and to forsake it and trust in Christ. Put Thy word into my mouth, I pray. Fill me, O God, with Thy Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13 is a chapter which outlines the preeminent theme and the entire focus of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm fully aware that some down through the ages have tried to suggest that Christ's greatest interest in coming to earth was social reform. Some will teach that He came to promote a better standard of living, or that He labored to give direction to the Jews who were living under Roman authority. There are some who are very quick to suggest that the extent of His ministry reached no further than temporal or secular concerns. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Christ's great business as a preacher of the gospel was to explain and to expound the subject of the kingdom of heaven. His business was not temporal, but eternal. It was not social, but spiritual. It was not to do with the status of men on earth, but with the souls of men before God. And that fact is abundantly clear when we examine Matthew chapter 13. In this chapter, Christ told, as I've mentioned, seven parables known as kingdom parables. And every one of those parables taught the importance of the need to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me just make the point at this stage in the message that when the Bible speaks of the kingdom of heaven, it is not simply referring to that celestial city where those who are saved will go to live after death. It's not merely dealing with some future state in glory, the after-death experience. When the Bible speaks about the kingdom of heaven, it's dealing with a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby Christ becomes our King, and we become citizens of His righteous, glorious, and everlasting kingdom. Therefore, the message of the kingdom of heaven is essentially the message of the gospel, and entering into that kingdom is the experience of true salvation. That's what Christ preached. That really, in a nutshell, was the sum and the substance of his entire ministry. You remember his conversation with Nicodemus. As a religious Jew, Nicodemus felt that he was already right with God. He felt for sure that nothing more was required of him. He was convinced when he met the Savior that night, he was convinced that his spiritual state was already sorted out. That as a Pharisee, as a ruler of the Jews, a master in Israel, he believed that he was already a member of God's kingdom. But the Lord Jesus Christ plainly and powerfully demolished that thought and said to Nicodemus in the very earliest stages of their conversation, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, and he said it twice to him, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that really was the emphasis of Christ's ministry, the necessity of salvation and the experience of the new birth. That, of course, ought to be the thrust of every gospel ministry. The preacher has one great business, and that's to preach the gospel of saving grace, to present Christ to needy and guilty souls, to explain, to expound as best as he can and with what strength God gives to him the importance of faith and repentance, and to make it clear time and time and time and time again that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That has to be, that ought to be, that must be the emphasis of every true and faithful gospel ministry. And yet while Christ preached that, and many others have preached it also, not all who hear that message are converted. Paul discovered that in the city of Athens after preaching there in that city. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 that some mocked him. Some argued that they would hear him again another time. While in the same, or as a result of the same message, some believed and were saved. Not all who heard were converted. And that truth is very powerfully illustrated in the parable of the sower. This story is very familiar. A sower goes out to sow his seed, and while some seed falls on the good ground and produces a great harvest, some seed is either snatched by the birds, or strangled by the weeds, or starved on the rocks, and it produces nothing. Now the problem was not with the sower. The problem was not with the seed. The problem was not with the seasons, because evidently there was a seed time and there was a harvest. The problem lay with the soils. And that's just how it is spiritually. The seed is the Word of God. It's good. It's incorruptible. It's eternal. And yet while it's preached and many hear the Word of God and some are converted, the fact is that some are not truly saved. And those who are not truly saved are eventually lost. And that really seems to be the point that Christ was emphasizing to his disciples here. It was C.H. Spurgeon who made the comment on this text. There is a reception of the Word of God which fails to be effectual. There is a sowing that comes to nothing. Now I know that some have taken that thought to the extreme and have concluded from the parable of the sower that since 3 out of the 4 soils or 3 out of the 4 grounds were unproductive, that we must assume that 75% of evangelism and gospel preaching will be ineffective also. Some will teach we have to expect a 75% failure rate. I don't accept that at all. Surely it would be very reasonable to assume here and to accept that the good soil was in the majority of the land. The sower was working in the main with fertile ground, and therefore the majority of the sowing was successful. And that encourages the gospel minister. That ought to encourage the Church of Jesus Christ to look for a mighty harvest from the preaching of God's Word. And yet for all of that, not everyone who hears the gospel becomes a follower of the Savior. Some make false professions, and that's empty and worthless. Some reject the gospel outwardly and live and die completely refusing the message of the cross. Some are so taken up with the world, the pleasures of the world, the interests of time, that they just neglect the gospel and it's choked. But others hear, and others receive it gladly, and others are truly saved. And the root of the matter is in them, and they bring forth spiritual fruit for God's glory. And it's those people who enter into the kingdom of God and who are saved for time and for eternity. And it's that group that I want to focus on tonight. This really is a very crucial issue. There is no other way to be saved. No other way to be saved but to receive the message of the gospel and to take Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel and rest on him alone for the salvation of your soul. And my friend, that's what I learned from the parable of the sower. It teaches me what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And there are three things here. Being a citizen of the kingdom of God involves a true acceptance of the gospel. A true acceptance of the gospel. When Christ came to explain the parable of the sower and the details of the seed on the good ground, he said there in verse 23, "He that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it." Now those words in verse 23 really, in my mind, indicate the fundamental difference between those who are genuinely saved and those who are not. There are some who hear the word of God, but they do not accept it as the truth. There are some who hear it and they neglect it as if it was unimportant. There are some when they hear it and they will acknowledge it to be God's word, but they fail to respond to it. There are some who hear it and they will agree with it. In fact, they will defend it. They will argue for it. But they never act upon it themselves and they never obey it. But there are others pictured by the seed on the good soil and they hear the word. And their hearts are opened by the power of God's Spirit and they understand the word and they're given faith to believe it. In other words, they accept the message of the gospel and they come to Christ in simple faith. There's a heart reception of God's word. The word is received not merely in the head, but it's received in the heart. And they are converted to Jesus Christ. I think of those in the city of Antioch. Paul and Barnabas had traveled to preach there, and as they preached, some contradicted them. Some refused their message, but there were many who came to them, and they asked Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, to preach again to them the next Sabbath. And on the next Sabbath day, almost the entire city came to hear them preach. And the emphasis was upon the word of God. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, I read these words, "When they heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Now note the connection there. They heard the word of the Lord, and they believed. They had heart reception for the truth of the gospel. Take the case of Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13 and verse 14. She heard Paul and Silas preach and speak by the river bank on the Sabbath day in the city of Philippi. And the Bible says that her heart was opened. And Lydia received the message that she had heard preached that particular Sabbath day. The word found a reception in her heart. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. You have a classic example of this very theme over there in the city of Thessalonica. Men heard the word of God and they received it as it is the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writing to these believers, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Paul and his colleagues had come into the city of Thessalonica. They had preached the word, and there were men and women there, and they received that word as it was in fact the word of the living God. What does it all point to? Whether I look there at Paul and Barnabas in the city of Antioch, whether I look at Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi, whether I look at these believers in Thessalonica, what's the common theme, the common thread that runs through all of those cases? There were men and women who heard the word of God and they received it as God's word. They accepted the gospel as it really is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my friend, what does that point to? What does that teach us? It surely teaches that a true Christian is one who has received the word of God by faith and has rested on Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel. It's a matter of the heart. True faith in the gospel is not merely agreeing with the fact of the gospel. It's not merely accepting the doctrines of the gospel in an intellectual kind of way. It's not merely believing the contents of the gospel, for the devils believe the gospel is true. Being a true Christian involves a receiving of the gospel as the word of God and accepting Jesus Christ as he is presented in the gospel to our souls. And that's what sets a man apart as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He has heart faith in Jesus Christ. He has heart faith in the gospel of the covenant of God. Is that not what Philip stressed when he was speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? Remember how he ran to that man in the chariot and climbed in beside him. The man was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. He couldn't understand who the prophet was speaking of, whether he was speaking of himself or of some other. And Philip joined him, and Philip opened his mouth and began to preach at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now think of what Philip was doing there. He's preaching the gospel. He's speaking to this man the word of life, the word of salvation. And as they travel on together, the eunuch sees water, and he says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He believed in his heart. There was a true, genuine acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a mere head knowledge, not a mere intellectual assent to the gospel, but a receiving by faith in the heart of the soul, in the heart of the sinner, the message of Christ crucified and a resting on him alone. This is where many have gone wrong. If you look at the other soils in this parable, in verses 4 through to 6, it says, "When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." No depth, you see. No depth. No acceptance of the seed. And where there is no true faith in Jesus Christ, there is no true salvation through Christ. Faith is essential. Faith in Christ. is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He is offered to us in the gospel. It's where a man or a woman or a young person forsakes all other trust, all other hope, all other confidence in regard to the well-being of their soul, and places that confidence, that trust in Jesus Christ alone, and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is one who has genuine acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There must be a true acceptance of the gospel. But not only that, there must also be a true perseverance in the gospel. A true perseverance in the gospel. When I came to this passage initially in my study, and my mind was turned to preach on it tonight, my thoughts initially were directed to the words of verse 20 and 21, dealing only with the stony ground, where Christ explains, "He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Now mark very clearly there the deficiency here that's mentioned in verse 21. The seed appeared to be established. It showed signs that there was initial promise with this seed on the stony ground. It looked for a little time at least as if it was well grounded. But within a little season, it was clear that there was no real root in the matter, and it only dureth for a while, or it only endured for a little time. It was temporary. It did not survive. There was no lasting growth there. The appearance of that seed, where it initially sprung up and it looked to be very promising, the appearance of that seed was deceptive. It was not like that with the seed on the good ground. Look at verse 23 and contrast the two situations. "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You see, the seed on the good ground perseveres. There's a continuance here. It lasts. The seed on the stony ground, the seed on the wayside, the seed among the thorns, it doesn't last. It doesn't continue. The root of the matter is not there. But when we come to the seed on the good soil, which is a picture for us of those who enter into the kingdom of heaven, those who are truly born again, the seed on the good soil perseveres. It continues. And so it is when salvation is true, when salvation is genuine, it continues. It's not just for a week. It's not just for a month. It's not just for a year. It lasts throughout time and eternity. Beginning of the last century, an innkeeper, infamous for his drunken behavior, was attracted to a little church because he had heard of its good singing. He had no real interest in the message of the gospel, but had become attracted because of the reputation it had for its excellent songs. Although the church was some miles away, he walked on one Sunday evening to attend that service. And it was his sole purpose of just simply enjoying the opening part of the meeting, and then he determined that he wouldn't listen. Wouldn't listen to what the preacher had to say. Wouldn't listen to the message that was declared at all. He would just switch off at that stage. But during the service, as he was determining in his mind he wasn't going to listen, he was going to concentrate on something else, the preacher lifted up his voice. He was an old man. And lifted up his voice, and with what little strength he had, he quoted the words of verse 9 of this chapter. "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the innkeeper couldn't feel but be struck by just that one sentence. Here he was, and he had tried to come to this meeting with no intention of hearing.
No intention of listening to what was being said. And lo and behold, the preacher, as if out of the blue, plucked that text and quoted it in the service. So he decided he would listen. And as the preacher preached, he preached with power. With the evident unction of the Holy Ghost upon his ministry, he declared the message of the gospel. And all the while, as that innkeeper sat in that church, he was coming under deep conviction of sin. The Word of God powerfully pierced his heart. And as the moments of that meeting ticked away, God was dealing with him until eventually that man realized it was time for him to call upon Christ for salvation. And there, at the back rows of that church, in the secrecy of his heart, that man was converted. Immediately he abandoned his evil ways. Transformation was instant. Not only was it instant, it was powerful. And for the next 18 years of his life, in fact, until the day of his death, he walked twice a Sabbath to that church to worship his Savior. The root of the matter was really there. And there was true perseverance. And my friend, it's vital that we understand this. This has troubled me for some time. Because true saving faith continues. It's not temporary faith. It's not passing faith. It's not faith that simply appears for a moment, say at the time when someone prays the sinner's prayer and then disappears, never to be seen again in that life. True saving faith endures. Someone has said, where salvation is genuine, there will be a perseverance in holiness. There will be a perseverance in godliness. There will be a perseverance in righteousness. There will be a perseverance in obedience and in love and in faith. Where there is genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ, it lasts. Now, I understand the statement, once saved, always saved. And I know that people like to talk about the eternal security of the saints. But I fear that that excellent doctrine of God's Word has often been misused and misapplied. One commentator has rightly noted regarding this subject, to avoid the idea that a person who once made a profession of faith but has since lived in sin with no marks of holiness about his life can comfort himself in being eternally secure. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints emphasizes the certainty of perseverance in holiness if we have truly believed. And note what he's saying there. To avoid the idea that a person who once made a profession of faith but has since lived in sin with no marks of holiness about his life can comfort himself in being eternally secure, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints emphasizes the certainty of perseverance in holiness if we have truly believed. Not the certainty of salvation if once we profess to believe. Possessors of eternal life are secure. Mere professors have neither life nor security. What's he saying? Very simply this, a person who says they are saved but does not persevere in holiness cannot really claim to be saved at all. A person who is saved will persevere in holiness. Christ has said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. He has said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And literally it's he that is believing, keeps on believing. John chapter 10 verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Literally, it's they followeth me. They keep on following me. What is that? That's a perseverance in holiness after Christ. That's genuine faith. That's real saving faith. But they ask the question, how can a person claim to be saved? How can a person claim to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, be a citizen of the kingdom of God, if they do not endure, if they do not persevere in holiness? How can a person claim to be saved if there's no following after Christ? If there's no going on with Christ? How can a person claim to be saved if there's no desire after spiritual things? They don't misunderstand me. A true Christian may sin. A true Christian will sin. A true Christian may backslide. But that Christian will not be happy in his backsliding. He'll not be happy there. And that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about the situation where there's no desire to turn from sin, no desire to go on with God, no desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ, no desire to continue in the faith that's being professed. It's like the seed on the stony ground. It dureth for a while, but ultimately it comes to nothing. It comes to nothing. True saving faith is not temporary. It's not something that just comes into our life when we pray the sinner's prayer and then we can say, well, that's the end of that matter. Let's get on with the rest of my life. And it doesn't matter about how I am with Jesus Christ and with God and with anything else. Citizen of the kingdom of heaven is one who has faith that perseveres and continues. Truly saved. Despite their failures, despite their sins, they will, by the grace and power of the Spirit of God, put down spiritual roots and they will endure. If they ask the question, right, how is it with you? Is it the case you're backslidden? Or is it the case you never were saved? A citizen of the kingdom of heaven is one whose true acceptance of the gospel and true perseverance in the gospel. And then lastly, there's a true evidence of the gospel. The seed that fell on the good ground, and remember this is a picture of those who are saved, the seed that fell on the good ground brought forth fruit. There was evidence of life. Look at verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now this was the case only with the seed on the good ground. All other seed was fruitless. In one case it was snatched by the birds. In one case it was strangled by the weeds. In another case it was starved there on the stony ground and shriveled up without producing anything. Not really very surprising, they had no root in them. And because there was no root, therefore there was no fruit. Not so with the seed on good ground. The seed on the good ground brought forth a harvest. And a true believer, a person born again of the Spirit of God, a person saved by God's grace, a person washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, will bring forth spiritual fruit to the glory of God. In other words, there will be evidence of spiritual life, evidence of growth. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. I know these words are often quoted, and it's not that many weeks ago I mentioned this in a previous message. It's worth repeating tonight.
Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And how often we're very keen to emphasize, and rightly so, that salvation is not by works. It's not by the works of righteousness that we do that a man is saved. I can't find favor with God because I do this or that or the other thing. I'm not saved by works. My salvation is by grace. But notice verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." A man is not saved by his good works, but a man who is saved will have good works. That's what that passage is teaching. Our good works cannot redeem us, cannot save us, but our good works will follow our salvation and our new birth and our being brought into Christ. This was the argument that James was stressing in his little epistle. In James chapter 2, he has three verses in that chapter that emphasize this very thing. He says in verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Verse 20, he says, "Faith without works is dead." Verse 26, "So faith without works is dead." And he's not saying there that we've got to have faith and works in order to be saved. What James is speaking of there is that true faith will produce works. And how essential it is that we understand that the good seed upon the ground brought forth spiritual fruit. There was fruitfulness. There was evidence of life there. There was bringing forth unto the glory of God. That's the mark of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. There's been a true acceptance of the gospel, not just a head knowledge, but a heart reception. There has been a true perseverance in the gospel by the grace and power of God. There's been a persevering in holiness. And it's a true evidence of the gospel. I suppose I could summarize that in really just one sentence. A new birth, a living faith, a holy, fruitful life. The marks of a true citizen of the kingdom of God. And my friend, in light of that, let's ask ourselves the question, are we citizens of God's kingdom? Have we been born again by God's Spirit? Because except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I trust tonight that God will give us grace to examine ourselves on this. That he who is the great searcher of hearts would search out our hearts. Let's not pretend. Let's not fool ourselves. Let's not play out the part of the hypocrite. Let's not be numbered among this seed on the stony ground, or this seed on the wayside, or this seed among the thorns that really is worthless at the end. Let's make sure we're represented by the seed on the good ground that brings forth to God's glory. Let's make sure of our calling and our election. And I trust tonight, if you're not saved, perhaps you have lived under a false profession. Perhaps you have lived under that kind of pretense. And tonight you'll live under it no longer. This night you'll come to see and you'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your real Savior. You'll trust Him for time and for eternity. Let's not be like the stony ground, or the wayside ground, or the thorn infested ground. May we be as good ground, bring forth fruit to God's glory, because it's that man, that woman, who is the citizen of God's kingdom. May that be true of everyone gathered in this house tonight. for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Lord, I pray that Thou will do a searching work in hearts tonight. Lord, those who are not saved, those who are strangers to God and strangers to grace, despite whatever professions they may have made. Lord, there are some living under a false profession. Search their hearts, we pray. Bring them truly, genuinely to Christ. May they be as good seed, or know the good seed in their hearts as good soil. May they receive the gospel. May they trust in Christ. May they live for Thy glory. May they be well grounded and rooted in the things of God. May they put down spiritual root and push up spiritual fruit as well. And our Father, we pray that this entire congregation, every single person whose head is bowed before Thee, be counted in at the last. Lord, answer prayer. Bless Thy word, I ask of Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Part us now with Thy blessing. Abide with us the remainder of this night. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.